As we've gathered on this Thanksgiving Eve, I'd like for us to take just a short time and briefly consider the fact that the Lord always, bold underline, always deserves our thanksgiving. This evening and over the upcoming holidays of Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and New Year's Day, we're going to take a break from, well, that series that I've really only just literally just begun on Corinthians and focus on the prophecies of Isaiah. This evening, reflecting upon the blessed truth that thanksgiving will be forever present in the city of our God. Not just a celebration for one day, one mere day, but for every day. And so as we prepare to consider God's word as given through his inspired prophet Isaiah, let us first offer a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord our God for his revealed word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us your very own breath. That which is completely sufficient to lead and to guide your people. To teach us what it is we are to believe. To show us how it is that we are to live our lives. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would lead tonight through the reading and preaching of your word, that your Spirit would move us to be a people of thanksgiving, that others would see and give you the praise. For we gather this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to take just a moment just to reflect on Isaiah chapter 51. I'm going to focus on verse 3, but in order to provide a little bit of the context anyway, I want to read the first three verses of this divinely inspired chapter. The Lord says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You know, as Isaiah makes this prophecy, Zion lays in waste and in ruin. She is barren, and her people are mourning. They are distraught. They are hopeless. Everything seems lost. But the prophet gives them an inspired history lesson, a lesson designed to provide them with some hope. When Abraham, being a pagan worshiper, Abraham preferring his sin, separated from God. And then you have his wife, barren. They faced a future without hope. But for the people of faith, the Lord provides hope. He provides peace when everything in our lives seems so challenging and so hopeless, and we appear to be lost as we're wandering through the world. Abraham becomes, that's the analogy that is here, he is the rock from which his people are hewn. And Sarah, the barren one, finds her womb, which is described literally in the text as being merely a hollow pit, now becomes the place from which all those who come to faith are born. Isaiah provides this reminder of hope to a weary people as they walk through this world facing the trials and the difficulties of this life. But he doesn't do it just for the people of Zion. He does it for us as we walk in a barren wasteland, as we live in the desert, as we struggle with trials and pains and all the turmoils of this life, he reminds us that the Lord is the one who uplifts and saves. The Lord will bring comfort to his people. He'll even restore all of that which is fallen. And as such, the Lord and the Lord alone must receive the praise of his people. We must be that people of thanksgiving. And so on this Thanksgiving Eve, I want us to be reminded that the Lord always deserves our thanksgiving. He deserves it, firstly, because it's the Lord who says, you know what? You're facing trials. You are looking at uncertain times, and clearly the days are uncertain for many of us right now. But the Lord says, you know what? I will comfort my people. The Lord comforts Zion, he says. That is, he comforts that which belongs to him, those that are his. Comfort, the word means to alleviate one's grief, to take away one's distress, to console even in the midst of it. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, Yahweh says, I will comfort you. Yahweh sees the grief. He sees the trials. He sees the distresses, the pains, the uncertainties that's going on in our lives. And he doesn't just sit there and look at it and say, you know, oh, I wish I had the power to do something about it. Our God is not impotent. He is omnipotent. He actively comforts his people. He alleviates. He consoles. And this comforting is an ever-present tense action of the Lord. It is the continuous work of the Lord on behalf of his people, on behalf of Zion, on behalf of those who pursue righteousness and seek after the Lord, is what the prophet writes. There's an important distinction in that statement, though. Nowhere in the scriptures does it ever say that the Lord will provide comfort, that he will alleviate, that he will console those who are estranged from him. Comfort is not something that the Lord provides to the world. In fact, the Lord will bring every uncomfortable situation into their lives in order to draw them to himself. There is no comfort in the world. No comfort for those who seek after their salvation in themselves and in the work of their hands. Comfort is only available to those who are of Zion, the children of God, those who are united to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. As we'll sing in this very sanctuary on Christmas morning, comfort. Comfort ye my people, speak ye peace, thus saith the Lord. Comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning neath their sorrow's load. Speak ye to Jerusalem of the peace that waits for them. Tell her that her sins I cover, and her warfare now is over. The Lord says, I will provide the comfort my people need. My people, saved by grace, a people that I have adopted, I have named as my very own. As the Lord provides such comfort, as he has provided that in our lives, how dare we not offer constant thanksgiving? But then the Lord also deserves our always thanksgiving. Because the Lord is said to restore that which is fallen. He restores his creation. As Isaiah writes his prophecy, Zion is a barren wasteland. But Isaiah says, the Lord makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Certainly when we hear words like this, we begin to think of that which is still future, what theologians call the study of eschatology, that which is to come. The time when all things will be made new. Indeed, there will be a day, there will come a time for God's people when all the shadows of the wasteland that we live in, when all the desert places that we trudge our way through will be removed, when the garden first planted by the Lord himself will be restored in its sinless perfection. A time when we'll be able to behold the very face of God face to face and live. We should long for that day. Yes, that time when sin and all of its effects are completely gone from our lives. We should pray for that day, even with the Apostle John. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But that's not what this passage is about, and it's not actually what the passage in Revelation is about either. Notice what the Lord says to His people through Isaiah. The Lord makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden. Makes, the Lord makes, that's a present tense verb. And that's perfectly in line with what's revealed in the divine revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 21:5, where the apostle records for us, "Behold, I am making all things new." The Lord makes, He is making. These are present tense statements. So right now, the Lord is in the process of making or remaking all things new. Yes, this is a present tense work. Okay, yes, it'll find its ultimate completion in the eschaton, the time of eternity. But for now, He is doing it, even in our lives today, even in the midst of the struggles. He is doing it in and through the redemption accomplished by the Son and applied by the Holy Spirit. He's doing it even now through and in His people. You know, all the trials, all the wastelands, all the deserts, all of those places in your life, the Lord says, I am making even those things new. The Lord deserves our thanksgiving. He comforts us. He provides what we need, and He is even restoring and making new. Those are the why. But there's also the how. How are we to offer such thanksgiving to God? Well, the prophet tells us four things quickly regarding our response. How the Lord would receive our praise. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the voice of song. First of all, the Lord receives joyful praise from His people. Joy is one of those central and key words for the Christian life. Joy is the settled attitude of the heart, so much so that it is completely unaffected by the circumstances which surround it. That's why Jesus' brother can write, "Count it pure joy, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." He doesn't hide that we'll face the wastelands and the deserts and the trials and the pains. But in Christ, we can count them even as joy. Joy surrounds the Christian at all times. But the prophet doesn't ignore the circumstantial because he says gladness or happiness will also be found in her. Gladness and happiness, well, they are circumstantial. But the key is found there in the change of tense in the verbs. Grammar. How dare they stop teaching grammar in school? Yes, God comforts His people, present tense. Yes, the Lord makes their barren wastelands to become like Eden, present tense. But the prophet says, gladness will be found in her. In the Hebrew, it's spoken of in the future tense. All right, yes, we do experience gladness now. The birth of children, marriage, the joys of the things that we do experience in this life. But we also experience sorrow and mourning. We've heard that even this evening from some of your testimonies. Joy is the settled attitude of the heart that cannot be changed by circumstance, while gladness, while happiness, it comes and goes, it ebbs and it flows within the life of God's people as they live and walk in this fallen world. But again, there will be a day. There will be a time when all of our sadness will be turned to happiness, when all the weeping and the mourning will be ultimately comforted, as the Lord will wipe away every tear, all of our sorrows and pains replaced with never-ending gladness in the presence of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in Zion, and so then will thanksgiving, the prophet writes. The celebration of thanks isn't going to be limited to merely one day a year, but every day, the eternal day, if you will. Thanks is and will eternally be the language of the redeemed. Thanks for God's grace and His mercy. Thanks for His righteousness, and yes, even for His righteous judgments. Thanks for His redemption and His comfort and His restoration. Thanks, the prophet says, thanks expressed even in the voice of song. The scriptures are full of songs of thanksgiving. We read one earlier this evening. We'll read another one on Sunday morning. And so our mouths should be filled with such songs of thanksgiving. We should be those who cannot be held but to lift our voices up in song, who cry out not just in the moment, but from the joy that surrounds us, that comes deep from within us, a song of thanksgiving, a song praising our God for who He is and what He has done, and what He is doing, and certainly will do. My friends, all this is not in any way meant to say that we should not be honest about the trials, about the pains we face in our lives. We aren't to be those people who are struggling in life and someone says, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. We need to be open and honest. That's the way it is living in this fallen and broken world with our fallen bodies. Acknowledge your pains and your trials, and at the same time, as James writes, count it all joy. Give thanks for the comfort. Things could always be worse, but praise God for the comfort that He provides for His people. We can, as the Lord does here with Isaiah, we can rehearse. That's why He directs Isaiah to the past, to Abraham and Sarah. We can look to the past and see God's grace and His comfort and His provision for His people. We can reflect upon how He is providing for us even now. We can live in the faith that that comfort will be ours eternally. In the midst of it, we should cry out to the Lord, seeking that He should indeed complete that work of making all things new. Is that your desire this evening? That the Lord will make all things new, even now. If it is, we should cry out for it. We should do so joyfully, do so with gladness and with thanksgiving, do so even with the voice of song. We could make tonight the beginning of our never-ending celebration of thanks. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your grace, which has been showered, lavished upon us. A grace which provides for sinners like us. We thank You for the examples You've given in Your word of Your grace. Lord, we thank You for the many ways that You comfort us as we walk in this world. We look forward to the day when that work will be completed, when comfort itself will no longer be needed, for we shall be eternally in Your presence, face to face. Lord, we thank You that You are doing that work through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would indeed restore the image of Christ within us, that we should give You the thanks and praise all the more. Lord, we would offer You our very lives as our means of thankful worship. For we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.